dismiss to Junior Church. Audrey, thank you so much. Barb, Rachel.
Audrey.
I said Audrey, yeah. Audrey.
Good job, Audrey.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Precious Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive me for being content with far less than Jesus Christ alone. Draw us to Him this morning as we hear your word. Help us to be satisfied and find rest and joy only in Him. As your word is taught and preached this morning, Lord, may we be exhorted to think deeply and correctly, biblically, about the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Reveal to us our hearts, Lord. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in verses 9 and 10. We sort of parked here for a couple weeks. We'll stay here maybe a couple more weeks until Easter at least, and then we'll proceed probably at a more rapid pace through the rest of the book or the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Let me read to you verses 9 and 10 again of 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is God's word. Amen?
Amen.
If you remember, three humble Jewish men have come into Thessalonica, and they've come from Philippi without any fanfare, without any desire for self-promotion, unlike any of the other orators and philosophers and traveling preachers of the time. And although in every town they have been personally rejected, and in most they have been persecuted, their hearts are still stirred within them as they go into Thessalonica, because they have a great hope, once again, that when they open up the Word of God from the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will begin to work in the hearts of men. And you remember in Acts chapter 17, as they approached the city, they went first of all to the synagogue, and they began to explain to the Jews that were gathered there, and some Greeks, godly, God-fearing Gentiles and women, that the Jewish Messiah, the one that the Old Testament talked about, the Christ, the Anointed One, they explained that this Messiah was going to have to suffer and die, but then that He would rise again the third day. And Jesus, the one that they began to proclaim to the Thessalonians, was that promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scripture. Luke tells us in his account in Acts chapter 17 that only some of the Jews in Thessalonica were persuaded by the scriptures. And some of those Jews, only a few, joined them. Now in Acts chapter 17, Luke makes a point to contrast the Jews in Thessalonica with the Jews in Berea. Because as they are kicked out of Thessalonica and they go to Berea, this is what Luke says about the Jews in Berea. It says they were more noble, because they received the word with eagerness, and for the most part, those are my words, they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul, Timothy, and Silas was actually true. The Jews in Thessalonica had closed their hearts to the Old Testament word of God. They weren't examining, for the most part, the scriptures. And because they weren't examining the Word of God from the Old Testament, they were not moved to repentance. by the preaching of Scripture. They were moved, all right. But what were they moved to do? They were moved by jealousy. And they sought to destroy not only Paul, but those new believers there at that new church there in Thessalonica. But even if it seemed like Paul, Timothy, and Silas failed with the majority of the Jews, it is evident from 1 Thessalonians and from Acts that the gospel, was abundantly successful with the Gentiles. And as they listened to Paul present the truths of the Jewish Messiah and their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, these Gentiles began to turn to God from their idols. And they began to serve the living and true God. This was remarkable that these unbelieving Gentiles in Thessalonica were turning to God. So remarkable that the Jews who did not believe in God accused them of turning what? The world upside down. Remember that in Acts chapter 17? This was remarkable. Jews were coming to faith. They were turning to God from their idols. And all of these new converts in Thessalonica began to speak of the sudden appearance of these three humble men, three humble Jewish men, and of their teaching in the synagogue, and all the great conversion that was happening among the Gentiles and some of the women. Many of them were leaving the worship of Mercury and Jupiter and Artemis and Diana, and they were turning to this previously unknown God, a God that could not be seen, a God that could not be fashioned by human hands. And now these men and women were entering into the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen again. And remember, it set Macedonia and Achaia and the world afire. These truths were reverberating all around the area, like a trumpet blast. It awakened all the believers in that area. Every ship that left the port of Thessalonica was taking the word that Thessalonians had been changed by the gospel of Christ. Men and women were turning to God away from their idols, away from their own belief systems, away from their own old way of doing business. Every believer that traveled that busy road through Thessalonica was leaving or coming and taking the gospel. Thessalonica became basically the center for gospel expansion there in the area of Macedonia and Achaia, modern-day Greece. And what is true of them back then is true of every church where the gospel takes root. It is true in every church where the Spirit of God is lifting up men and women from evil, delivering them from sin, of drunkenness, jealousy, idolatry, uncleanliness, worldliness, and is making these people holy. And when men and women are being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel reverberates in our lives in such a way that we begin to impact our community and our neighborhoods. And so Paul is so very, very grateful to God for these believers. Grateful to God for their Christ-like character. Grateful for God that they have been called by God. They are His children. Grateful because they have responded in faith and their hope is steadfast. He is thankful to God because the Holy Spirit is changing the lives of Thessalonians, and not only Thessalonians, but people around the world. They have been radically changed. We talked about this last week. They turn to God from idols. Specifically in verse 9, we see these Thessalonian believers have been leaving a mark on believers all over the area in four specific ways. Last week, we went through number 1 and number 2. First of all, they are reporting to all men the manner of entrance that Paul, Timothy, and Silas came in. These weren't rock stars. No demands for personal comfort. No ulterior motives. No self-promotion. They only had one thing in their mind: declare the gospel clearly and boldly. And number two, the second thing that they were reverberating, telling the whole world, Macedonia, Acadia, and all around, they are also reporting their conversion. Remember that, how they turned to God from idols. Remember that word, turned? The idea of repentance. They had turned to God from idols. Not from idols to God, but from God to idols. It wasn't that they had become fed up with their gods and they decided to give God a chance. No, they turned to God and found Him so satisfying, so fulfilling, that they dropped their idols. Remember, idols were a part of the fabric of their society, only 50 miles from Mount Olympus. It was who they were. It was woven into everything they did. It woven into their economics, their politics, their social life. It guaranteed them some success, happiness, status, power, security. But all these promises, like we've sung this morning, all of them were predicated on a lie by the devil that somehow these idols can provide what God only can provide. We began to see last week that although our culture is far removed from that culture 2,000 years later, in a very civilized culture here, our hearts are not that much different from the Thessalonians. We seek in the things of this world to find happiness, security, joy, status, power, comfort, and ease. We have, for all intents and purposes, not set up idols of stone and placed them in our houses or along the road. We have set up, as Ezekiel chapter 14 says, we have set up idols in our own hearts. Actually, we're a little bit more sophisticated than them 2,000 years ago. But the idols that we serve are just as much a lie as the idols back then. And remember, as we determined last week, an idol is anything. It can be a person, it can be a thought, it can be an idea, it can be a statue, it can be a friend, it can be a TV, it can be a car, anything which rightfully takes the place of God in our lives. And then if you remember, before our communion time together, we concluded with some thought-provoking questions to help us identify maybe some of the idols in the life, some of the things that take priority over God in our lives. And if you remember last week, all this as a review, the remedy for idolatry is always repentance. Turning away from our sinful past and turning to God. This turning, the Greek word epistepho, is like the second side of the coin of another Greek word called metanoia, which means to change our mind. So we not only change our mind, but we also change the way we turn away from the way we normally do business. Repentance is always in the scripture the work of the Holy Spirit, who respond by faith when the gospel of the message of God is revealed in the preaching of the Word of God. So what is the message that Paul is teaching these Thessalonians that causes them or that produces the faith that leads to repentance? What was it about this message that produced faith and repentance? Remember, he went there, he opened up what? The Old Testament scripture. And we know from other passages of scripture that when Paul opened up the scriptures, it wasn't like we do it today. Four songs, a 45-minute sermon, 40-minute sermon, 35-minute sermon, and then everybody go home. When Paul was in a city, he taught, and he taught a lot. There's a story in Acts chapter 20. Maybe you're familiar with it. Paul was in Troas. They were getting ready to leave the next day. And the text says he began to teach. And he prolonged his speech, it says, until midnight. They were there a long time. So much so that there was a young boy sitting in the window. His name was Eutychus. I don't know how young he was. But he fell asleep. Remember that story? And what did he do when he fell asleep sitting in the window? He fell down three stories. And he ends up, what? Dead. Paul goes down there, he picks him up in his arm, and he gives him life. Now, somebody dying in one of our sermons, that would probably mean the end of a sermon, right? Everybody would go home. We've had enough. But guess what they do? They go back up, and the text says that he began to converse with them until, it says, converse with them for a long while until daybreak. What time did the sun rise this morning? Six? Anybody up at six? Very good for you. Well, Paul spoke the Old Testament scripture from midnight all the way to six in the morning, and he already spoken three or four hours before, so 10 hours. Their meetings were not like our meetings. There was a hunger and a thirst and a desire for the Word of God. But Paul, we also know his ministry is just not a public ministry. He also went from home to home, teaching, toiling, sweating, crying, always teaching them the Old Testament scripture, always interpreting scripture in light of the person of Jesus Christ. And we also know in the New Testament that Paul also taught them the words of Jesus Christ himself. Not only Old Testament scripture, but the words of Jesus. And the words that Jesus himself revealed to Paul. That's from Galatians. Paul had revelations from God himself. It was a message from God himself. Now, the Jews would have been familiar with all the Old Testament scripture. They knew the Old Testament scripture much better than we do. And that's why we like to read some Old Testament scriptures when we come together in the morning. They were awaiting this Messiah. They were anticipating this Messiah. Of course, they thought this Messiah was going to be a king. They didn't see him as a suffering servant. The God-fearing Jew, the Gentiles in that synagogue, they probably knew some of the stories from the Old Testament, but it wasn't God, that God wasn't part of their DNA. What was part of their DNA? We know from the text they were what? They were worshiping false gods, idols. It was a dead religion. That's where they were. And perhaps they thought, you know, I can go and worship this God in the synagogue and I can keep my gods during the week. I'll go and listen about God, but during the week I'll worship my idols. I'll just do what I want. God is just a Sunday thing to many of them, perhaps. God really hadn't cost them anything yet, as they were worshiping the true God in the synagogue of the Jews. But when Paul came to town, they had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and everything changed, and everything changed radically. We understand from the other letters of Paul that Paul always teaches and he always preaches a gospel of repentance to the Jews and the Greeks. After he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and then he went to Athens. Remember, in Athens was a city very much similar to Thessalonica. It was full of idols, full of gods, unknown gods, full of idols and false gods, dead gods. And as Paul is pondering, his heart is provoked within him. He's getting angry, seeing all this false worship. And they call him to speak to them, and this is what he says to that group of Gentiles in Athens. He says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul preaches repentance in Athens, so it stands to figure from what we know about Paul, that he also preached the gospel of repentance in Thessalonica too. And in response to this message of repentance, these Thessalonians turned to God from their idols to serve a living and true God. That's what the text says, isn't it? How you turn to God from idols to serve in the living and true God. That word serve there, Paul is very purposeful when he uses words. He is purposeful because the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these words. And that word serve is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word douo. Douo. And it comes from a root word. It comes from a word doulos. Have you ever heard that word? Doulos. Doulos literally means a slave, a bondsman, a bondman, a man of servile condition, one who gives himself up for the will of another, a servant or attendant. The idea is the slave. It means to be a slave, and Paul is saying it means to be a slave of God and to act accordingly. The present indefinite tense of the word denotes that it was a life of continual and complete and wholehearted service to God. The Thessalonians had completely yielded their wills, present tense, continuously, to carry out the will of their new master, a heavenly master. The idea conveys that one who is closely bound to his master, belonging to him, obligated to him, desirous to do his will, in a permanent relationship of servitude, and having his will altogether consumed by the will of his master. That is what is going on there in Thessalonica. They are no longer their own. They have been what? Bought with a price. The precious blood of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And they have committed their lives. They have completely committed their lives to the service of a new king. They have become his slaves. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying actually two things when he uses this word serve. He's saying one in the negative sense and one in the positive sense. Negatively, he is saying this. Before you became a slave to Christ, before you became a servant of Christ, you were first of all Thessalonians. And this is what the Thessalonians were saying to all the believers in Achaia and Macedonia and around the world. We said, first of all, we were a slave to another. We had another master. Look what the Bible says about this word, serve, some other verses. Just listen to me as I read to you some verses in the Bible. Same word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Another slavery, not to the God of the universe, but to these false gods. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That describes the Thessalonians before Paul came to town. They were slaves. They served another god. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is in reference to false teachers in the church. It says, they promised freedom, but they themselves are slaves or servants of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. They were overcome by false ideologies, false masters. John 8:34, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. This describes the Thessalonians. Remember when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving characteristics of a kingdom citizen, the citizen in the kingdom of God. He says this, no one can serve, same word, two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You can't have two masters. And so these Thessalonians, as they proclaim the gospel, they're saying, we used to serve another. Romans 16, verse 18 says this, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about people in the church who cause division and create obstacles for others to believe. For such persons do not serve, same word, our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve or are slaves to their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Romans 6:6 says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Describes the Thessalonians. And as the word goes out that they have turned from God from idols, this is part of their testimony. We were slaves to another. Romans 6, let me read you. Look at all the times these words serve and slave appear in this text. We're not going to unpack it. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slave of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin. And then later on it says, for just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity, for when you were slaves of sin, in verse 20, in verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin. So these were the Thessalonians, but who in their right mind, folks, would willingly place themselves as a servant or as a slave to sin when the logical outcome of sin is what? Death. Rome was occupied by slaves. 20% of all occupants in the Roman Empire were probably slaves. And they weren't slaves by choice. They were slaves because they were either made captive or they were born in a slave family. So they knew slavery. Some of them had good slaves, but some of them knew the harsh reality of being a slave. Why in the world would they subjugate themselves again to another master? One that would lead them to death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Why? Well, the Bible tells us why. We talked about this last week in youth group. They were blind. They didn't know it. They believed the lie of the devil. They didn't really think they were slaves to sin. It appeared to them like they were the freest people in the world. They could do whatever they wanted. As we read last week, they couldn't see in their right hand the lie. They were slaves to sin. And so these Thessalonians are affirming to all the believers in the air, we have been transformed by the grace of God, the gospel of God. We believed a lie, we were servants to another. We used to serve our idols, our passions, our lusts. And we thought we were able to control our sacrifices, our idols, by offering them sacrifice and getting them to do what we wanted to do. But actually, our idols were actually not, we weren't masters of our idols, they were masters of us. We lived so small before we came to Jesus Christ. We were so self-centered. We not lived for nothing bigger than our own puny self-interest. Our idols were false gods. In fact, that's what he says here, doesn't he? They served the living and true God compared to idols which were false and what? Dead. We were being hopelessly exploited as slaves by these masters that wanted to destroy us, wanted to kill us. We were enslaved to sins. And Paul, as he began to unpack the Old Testament scripture and reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit opened up our blind eyes for the first time in our lives. And we began to see the destructive power of sin in our lives, and we turned to God. No wonder they're going to leave the idols. They were terrible taskmasters. And as Paul opened up the Old Testament, they began to see, yeah, we were just like Abraham. Remember in Joshua 24 that Evan read this morning? What was Abraham before he became a child of God? What was he? He was an idol worshiper. Remember that? In Joshua 24, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river of Egypt and serve the Lord. They're saying to all the believers in there, we're just like your father Abraham. We were idolaters. We worship false God, but when we met Jesus Christ, we turned to him by faith and left our false idols. Just as Abraham responded in faith when he heard the word of God spoken to him, we have responded in faith as well and turned our backs on that life of slavery. We were just like the people of Israel in Egypt. Paul explained that to us. They were servants in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God for physical deliverance, but their hearts had not turned to God. They still served the idols of Egypt, and God continually caused them to give them up. We were just like them. They desired this physical freedom, but their hearts were still in Egypt. We understand when Paul said that the Old Testament story was a story of idolatry, and God's continual, repeated, patient call for the nation of Israel to repent. Repent of their idolatry. Quit giving yourself in service to false gods. God is repeatedly in the Old Testament telling them, warning them, pleading with them, calling them back to the triune God, the Holy Spirit and His Son, Jesus Christ. Telling them over and over again, abandon your worship of false idols. Abandon your enslavement to sin. And God in the Old Testament gives them chance after chance after chance after chance to go to Jesus Christ, the ultimate deliverer. And so when Paul comes to Thessalonica and he's explaining all these things to them in the Old Testament over long periods of time, so long sometimes that people fall asleep, the Holy Spirit of God begins to open up their hearts and minds and say, yes, that describes me. That's who I was. And they turn to Christ. He alone, Jesus Christ, can break the chains of sin and death in their lives. That's what he's saying in the negative sense. That they were slaves to their idols. Believers in the area are reporting to Paul the radical change that these Thessalonian believers had experienced. But they're also reporting to him what changed their life in a positive way. They are no longer servants to idols. They are no longer enslaved to the passions and lusts of their own soul. They are no longer enslaved to the lies of the devil, the deceiver. They are no longer under the condemnation of sin. They are now serving what? They are now serving the living and true God. They have a new master. They have a new servant. They knew what it was like to belong to another. And now they understand what it means to belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now the Thessalonians, as we've seen already, are not that much different from us in the United States in the century that we now live, the 21st century. Our hearts are so prone to sin, aren't they? And we think somehow that sin will promise, it promises so much, but it doesn't promise us anything when compared to Jesus Christ. We're going to have to close here, and we're going to develop this theme a little bit next week, that we are now servants of Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God wants us no longer to be controlled by our sinful lusts. He wants us to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're more like the Thessalonians than we would like to believe. Even those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So many times we still believe the lie of the devil that somehow this world has something good to offer. And we compare ourselves sometimes to the Indians in the Amazon or in Africa or the poor in Asia who have physical idols before them. And we think somehow our nation is better because we're not living in darkness like we would like to believe. Lord, shine the light of your word, not only in our hearts, Lord, but the hearts of everyone we come in contact, Lord. Help us to be bold in preaching a gospel of repentance, Lord. People still need to turn to God from idols. May they see in us that you alone can satisfy. You alone can fill the longing of their hearts. You alone can reach them from the cruel, cruel taskmaster called sin. Lord, preach, help us to preach the word, to live the word in such a way that others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just like the Thessalonians did so many, many years ago. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending us Jesus. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Just stand with me and we'll sing our doxology as an anthem of praise. If you would like to talk to me afterwards,